All right, Revelation chapter number 17. Once again, Revelation chapter number 17. It's been a couple of weeks now. We had a special guest last Sunday night, so we weren't in our Revelation series, but we get back on it tonight. We began looking at the judgment of religious Babylon, began looking at this harlot that is spoken of in Revelation 17. I want us to read the chapter here, and then we'll get into the message. Revelation chapter number 17, begin reading verse number 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now you notice that the Word of God don't cut no slack. It just calls... God calls it like He sees it, okay? And this end time religion, this church that will be in existence during the tribulation period has nothing to do with God, the true God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And He calls it a great whore. And then verse 2, He says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, quite personally, I believe that's the name that God has given to this church. No church would call themselves that, would they? But this is how God sees it, how God calls it, how God has named her. And the reason why He says it's upon her forehead, because it's very clear. Okay, when you see something on somebody's forehead, it's clear as a bell, isn't it? And it's clear as a bell that this is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Look at verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, at which hath seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here's the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. But when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And these have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Now, to understand Babylon, here we need to understand that this is a Babylonian false religion in the future. We need, I said, to understand Babylon's role and the false religion of the past. And we took a look, if you remember last time, we went to Genesis chapter 11, and we looked at the origin of this religion, this false religion. And I just want to summarize, just for the benefit of those that may not have been here, but we remember in the Tower of Babel, there in Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod and his wife. His wife's not mentioned there, but she's mentioned in extra-biblical writings. And we saw some things about their son Tammuz, how that she claimed that he was resurrected from the grave and he was the promised seed of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. But we saw the ancestry of the harlot traced back to there. And we saw how that great whore is really a metaphor for false religion. And the story of Babylon began with the Tower of Babel, as it's recorded there in Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. We saw the man-made unity, how that it's ecumenism. It began back then, and there's still a movement today, a great movement, and it's increasing more and more as we approach the end times. Let's just get all the religions together. Just get all the churches together, and let's try to agree. And this is where ecumenism really had its foundation, was at the Tower of Babel. We saw the worldly ambition and ingenuity. They were all about what they were going to do. You know, this was a matter of pride. It was a matter of building self up. It's a matter of what they could do and what they would do. And we saw the rebellion against God's revealed will. God had told them to get scattered and taken to multiply and replenish the earth. But they all wanted to stay in one place. And so we see that God was not impressed with their unity, their ambition, or their ingenuity, their rebellion, or their pride. And so God redefined Babel. He scattered them. He caused their language to become confused. And instead of Babel meaning its original meaning of gate to God, it became known as confusion, the meaning of it. And so when their tongues were confused, the people of Babel were dispersed, carrying their false religion all around the world. And we find from the outside sources of the Bible that the city of Babylon was ruled by two people, Nimrod, the ruled over politics and economics, and his wife, Semiramis, I guess that's how you pronounce her name, but she ruled over the religion. And the cultic practices of worshiping mother and child began at Babel. We talked about Tammuz being the first false messiah, and how that this the practice spread throughout the world. It became known by different names, but the kind of worship even sneaked into Israel. What I failed to share with you, I told you I was going to show you, but I failed to show you last time, so I'm going to show you this time. If you turn to Ezekiel chapter number 8, I told you that Tammuz was mentioned in the Bible, and I got ahead of myself, and when we were in Jeremiah, I just failed to go to Ezekiel. I had them written side by side, and after I got done, I remembered that I hadn't taken you here to see Tammuz mentioned here. But in Ezekiel chapter number 8, verse number 12, I do think it's important that we see this, because this worship that we're talking about, this false worship, not only has infiltrated all of the earth, but also infiltrated God's religion. He infiltrated the Jews' worship, the Israel's worship, Judah's worship. And we see here in Ezekiel 8, verse number 12, Ezekiel 8, verse 12. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery. For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Isn't that the way the world is today? The world won't say, well, God don't seem to be interested in what we're doing. We do what we want to do. And he's not going to see us. If there is a God, he just set this thing in motion, and he's going on his way, doing something else somewhere right now. He's not interested in what's going on the earth. Well, look at verse 13. He said unto me, he said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, look at this, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Sun worshipers. Okay? And then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? We'll just leave off reading right there. That's a good question to ask, isn't it? You know, anytime we get away from God's book, get away from God's Word, and we go try to do our own thing, we wind up messing up. But we said all pagan religions can be traced back to Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis, and 260 times in the Scripture, the Babylon is used to represent the false system of false religions that spun off from the first one there in Genesis. And that's why verse 5 of our text there in Genesis chapter number 17, verse 5, refers to her as the mother of harlots. And we see, let's look back in Revelation chapter number 17 now. We said that in verse 1, the word sitteth there, where it says the great whore sitteth upon many waters. The word sitteth means it shows the authority that she has. And the authority of the false church during the tribulation is universal. And the entire world will be committed to the Babylonians system under the Antichrist. Now, we saw the ancestry of the harlot. We also looked at the alliances of the harlot, how that the religious Babylon is going to, under the false prophet, they're going to unite together, and they're religious Babylon is going to be riding on the Antichrist, and they will work together to rule the world. And at first, religion will be in control until the Antichrist feels he no longer needs religion, and then he's going to turn upon this woman and destroy her. And that's what we read about down there in verse number 16, I believe it was, when it says there, And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. We've also talked about the affluence of the harlot there in verse number 4. Verse number 4, it says, And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. So this is going to be a rich church, a very rich church. Now, I want to give you an analysis of this harlot. I want to pull out some characteristics that are given here in the Word of God and see if you can make a connection in modern times with some church. Okay? Now, this is not to take and to stomp on somebody's religion. What it's to do is to show you the revealed truth from God's Word. And I just call it like I see it, okay? You know, if somebody's wrong, they're wrong. And we see here, first of all, I want you to see her presence. In verse number 1, it talks about her being sitting upon many waters. Now, that does not refer to a geographical location, but rather to the fact that the false church is going to be worldwide. How do we know this? Look at verse 15. Because he gives us a definition of what that waters is in verse number 1. In verse number 15, and he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, and he tells us what they are. He says, Are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You know, some of this stuff is not hard to analyze if you just take God at His Word. Sometimes things are defined for you in Scripture, and you just have to read a little bit farther to understand what it's talking about. So we see there that verse 15 speaks of her presence and influence in the midst of all the peoples of the world. So we see her presence. Second thing we see is her politics. Her politics. Verse number 2, again, it describes her by saying, she's the one that with whom, and I quote, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Okay? So she's deeply involved with the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth. Now, let me ask you tonight, what church does the United States have an official ambassador to? Do you know what church that is? It's the Roman Catholic Church. Now, we have an official ambassador to, not just to Rome, but to the Vatican. To the Vatican. And what church today has a vote in the United Nations? It's the Roman Catholic Church. Vatican. Vatican City does. Okay? You can read about this. I mean, it's reality. The same church has an embassy in most nations of the world, and it's the only one that you'll find that has it that way. She's looked to. Even the presidents who didn't want prayer to be in schools, didn't want the Word of God to be in schools, they would slobber all over the Pope when he come to the United States, wouldn't he? They would do it. And we see that truly, she's described as with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Then we see not only her presence and her politics, but we see her prosperity there in verse number 4. She's described as being decked with gold, precious stones, and pearls. You know, what is the richest church that you know of? What church has over $35 billion in assets in the United States and really over $100 billion worldwide? Well, it's the Roman Catholic Church. I remember as a teenager, I visited the Central America. I went to Panama Canal Zone. My grandmother had gone down there to be with my uncle, who was in the service, who was stationed at the Panama Canal Zone. And I went down there to spend a couple of weeks and ride back on the airplane with her. She didn't want to ride back by herself. She'd been down there a couple of months. My aunt had went down there with her and spent a couple of weeks, and she can't come back. And so my grandmother needs somebody to ride back on the plane with her. Well, I was about 17 years old, and I got chosen to go down there. While I was down there, I got to go into the city of Balboa and different areas in there. And I was taken into the Roman Catholic Church. You've never seen such abundance in the midst of poverty in your life. I don't know what it's like here. I've never been into a Roman Catholic Church that I know of in the United States. But I can tell you, in that very poor area where I was at, where they had an area where they mockingly called it Hollywood. I'm talking about, you know, it was very, very poor. It was poorer than the poorest area that I've ever seen in the United States. That's what we're talking about. And in the midst of that, they had this Roman Catholic Church that was decked out in gold and silver and all kinds of riches. You could tell that, you know, it was really incomprehensible that they would take and not spend the money on trying to help folks, but rather spend the money and trying to look real nice. And so we see her prosperity. Then we see her persecution. Look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 talks about how she's drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of martyrs. What church has killed millions of Christians in the name of Christianity? I'm talking about killing millions of true Christians in the name of Christianity. You know who gives our missionaries a hard time on mission fields, such as Mexico, South America, I know especially. They're very strong down in there. Who is it that they have to really fight the worst? Is it the heathen or is it the Roman Catholic Church? You'll find out. They'll tell you it's the Roman Catholic Church that wants to come against them. And we know that back during the Middle Ages, we'll talk about that in a minute, how that they had the Inquisition that was going on. But we'll get to that in just a moment. We see her persecution. She's one who persecutes the saints. And then we see her practice. Her practice. Out of the Babylonian false religion of Semiramis and Tammuz came these concepts. Now, listen to these concepts and see if you can identify them in a modern church. That's where you'll find the idea of holy water. It came from that old Babylonian church. there in Genesis chapter number 11. The sign of the cross, you know what it was originally? Tammuz, T. It wasn't the cross. It was a T for Tammuz is what it was. Celibacy of priests, they can get out of the Bible. They got it from that original false Babylonian religion. Virgins dedicated to serving the church, the nuns, same place. Lent. Lent was originally the 40 days of mourning leading up to the resurrection of Tammuz. The false resurrection of Tammuz, I should say. The idea of purgatory. Where are you going to find purgatory at? Is it in our Bible? It's in the Catholic Bible. But really where they got that from is, you know, they believe that all people are going to go to heaven, but most, except for those who are sainted, will have to spend time atoning for past sins in a special way station of suffering called purgatory. And the amount of time spent can be reduced by giving contributions to the church. Now you think that the church down in Panama got to be so rich with all that gold and all. It was poor people trying to pay their relatives that had died out of purgatory. That's where it come from. Worship of the mother while constantly keeping the son in a lesser role as a baby. Does that sound familiar? By now, hopefully you can see that this is referring to the Roman Catholic Church. So I'll point out that on three occasions in our time, that the former Pope John Paul II, remember him, he consecrated the world to Mary on three occasions. He also stated that he had dedicated his time on earth to what he said, Our Lady. Our Lady. Who's he talking about? Talking about the Virgin Mary is what he was talking about. The robe he wore in most ceremonies had written in it, in Latin, Mary, I am all yours. Okay? The Feast of Assumption teaches that Mary was carried body and soul up to heaven. And Mary, not Christ, is the centerpiece, we know, of Catholicism. So we see her practice. And then we see her place. Look at verse number 9. Her place. It says, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Seven mountains. Rome has always been known as the city of seven hills. Ovid wrote, and I quote, he said, Rome looks around on the whole globe from her seven mountains, the seat of her seat of empire of, and abode of the gods. So we see her place. Then we see her priest. Verse number 4. It says there, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Purple and scarlet are the colors worn by bishops and cardinals. 300 years ago, Pope Marcellus ruled that it was illegal for anyone other than a cardinal to wear a scarlet hat. Okay? Now, the Roman Catholic Church, we know, did not exist during John's time. When he was writing this, he didn't know anything about the Roman Catholic Church. the Catholic Church came into being, really, in the year 312 A.D., when Roman Emperor Constantine baptized his whole army and then declared that all who wanted Roman citizenship must first be a Christian. And then with one act, Christianity merged with government and they became paganized. The temples became churches. The pagan priests became the new Christian leaders. The festivals were given new names. But really it was just the old system with a new name is what it was. Four Caesars before Constantine had used the title Pontifex, I don't even know how you say it, Pontifex Maximus, greatest bridge maker between God and man is what that means, to describe themselves as the head of all pagan religions. And when the Archbishop of Rome, whose name was Damascus, took upon him the role of Pope in 378, he adopted the name to himself, and it has been continued to be used by all popes since 378 when Damascus used it. Now the popes we know are not successors to Peter as they would like to claim. Peter was not a pope, but they're successor to the pagan religious leaders of Rome. Now, I want to make clear that I'm talking about a system of religion, and I'm not talking about individual Roman Catholic people. I don't want you to think that I'm caught up in Baptist bias. That's not what this is. I'm telling you what the Bible says here. It's very easy to recognize if you open your eyes, look at the Scripture, and you compare it to what you see in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, can a person be a Roman Catholic and still be a true believer? I believe they can be. Yes, they can be. Most Catholics have no idea of their own traditions and history. They don't know about a lot of the stuff that we're talking about, nor do they understand the rituals and holy days that they practice. The Roman Catholic Church has tried to keep them in the dark. A lot of it's about keeping them in the dark. A lot of the services used to be done in Latin. I guess some of them still are, for the purpose of, they didn't want the people to know the Word of God. It used to be forbidden to even have a copy of the Scriptures. Why is that? They don't want people to know the truth. They don't want people to search the Scripture and find the truth. But listen, if a Roman Catholic person has faith in the virgin birth of our Lord, His perfect life, and His death for our sin and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they have believed on Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, yes, they can be saved. They're saved. And unfortunately, the church itself imposes, I'm talking about the Roman Catholic Church, imposes a system of works for salvation rather than grace. And that keeps many from true faith. Now, I do believe that once a Roman Catholic has been exposed to the truth of God's Word in its entirety, it'd be difficult for them to remain comfortable with that system. And they're going to want to go toward the truth. Amen. And the Catholic Church and the Bible can never be reconciled for salvation because most Catholic practices are unbiblical. And I just want to give you two examples. First of all, the Roman Catholics teach that Mary never had any children after Jesus and remained a virgin into eternity. Well, that's just anti-Bible. That's just wrong. The Bible very clearly shows that Jesus had siblings. Okay. Where did those siblings come from? They weren't, they weren't adopted. You know, we know that two of Jesus' younger brothers wrote books of the Bible, James and Jude, and the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary is a co-mediator of the faith with Christ. They will take and have you pray unto Mary, but Jesus is the one. There's one mediator, Lord, between man and God. And that's the man, Christ Jesus, of what the Bible tells us. And in St. Mary's Cathedral in Rome, Jesus Christ is shown crucified on the cross. And the other side of the cross, if you looked at the other side, you would see that it shows Mary as also being crucified. And so, that's just an analysis of the harlot, okay? I want you to see those things and understand what this is talking about. And then we see the aggression of the harlot. There in verse number 6, the aggression of the harlot. It says, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." False religion has always been the murderer of true saints. And the Inquisition that was put forth by the Roman Catholic Church was a church court for, and what they called it for, they said it was for the detection and punishment of heretics. Now, their definition of a heretic was if you didn't believe in what the Roman Catholic Church believed in. You know, if you didn't accept their practices, if you didn't accept their anti-biblical practices and their anti-biblical traditions, then they considered you a heretic. And it had secret proceedings, and there was confiscation of properties by the church. And it was designed to crush the Reformation. And back during 1540 through 1570, and there were over 900,000 Protestants were put to death during that period of time. Many of them were tortured and burned to death by men claiming to be spokesmen for God. And so we see there the aggression of the harlot. And then last of all, I want you to see the annihilation of the harlot there in verse 16 to 17. The Antichrist is going to put up with her for a while. He's going to use her for a while. He's going to use the church. And she'll have a great run for a little while during the tribulation period. But in verse number 16 to 17, we find her destruction, and she'll be destroyed by the Antichrist and his system, his the kings that are up under him. It says, in the ten horns, there in verse 16, which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, shall make her desolate and naked, shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now let me give you my thoughts on how this will work out in tribulation. This is how I believe it's going to happen. Okay, I believe that the true church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Okay, we've already spoken to that end, including some Roman Catholics that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be called up right the same with us. And you know, some of you real staunch Baptists that think only Baptists going to be there. You can just get over it, because you're going to have to get over it then, because they're going to be all kinds of different people with different names than what we've got. Now, I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. But you know, I'm Baptist by conviction, by faith and conviction. I believe that we are the closest to the Word of God. Do we have our problems? Yeah, we do. We've got our problems in our midst, all around. I'm not going to stand before you and tell you I'm perfect tonight. I don't believe I've got it all right either. Okay, I believe when I get to heaven, the Lord's going to point out a few things that maybe I didn't have right myself. But I believe for the most part, I believe that we are what God would have the true New Testament church to be. If I didn't believe that, I'd be something else. Okay. If I didn't believe this is what a New Testament church is supposed to be like, then I would find somebody that did line up with a true New Testament church. So the church is going to be raptured before the tribulation, including many Roman Catholics, and then churches of all denominations are going to continue to meet every Sunday as though nothing happened. That's going to happen. They're going to be churches that the Sunday after the rapture takes place, they're going to have services just like usual. A lot of them are going to have their preachers still standing in the pulpit because they're not saved. They don't know Christ. And they'll just carry on just like normal. And they'll continue to meet as though nothing happened. And the false prophet will use the political power of the Antichrist to form a one world religion. The basis for it is already being set right now. I mean, there's already a push to do it. And all it's going to take is just a little bit of a push there. I believe the rapture is going to be the event. It's going to be the event that's going to draw that one world church together. And the false prophet will use the political power of the Antichrist to form a one world religion. Now, why will people come to it? It's going to be supernaturally engineered. Remember that behind all false religions is one person, that's Satan. Satan is supernatural. And he's not as powerful as God, but he is powerful in him. And God's going to allow him to do this through lies and deception and supernatural power. He's going to draw men of all different religions spawned out of Babel. He's going to draw them all together into one. Just as they were scattered at the time of confusion, they're going to be recollected. Okay? We know the Jews are scattered. Jews are going to be recollected. Well, I got news for you. Babylon is going to be recollected too. All into one church, one place. And I also believe that these verses indicate that the Roman Catholic Church, which like all other churches, will be without any true believers. All the true believers are going to be gone, aren't they? They'll be taken out. And this church is going to be the instrument that Satan will use during this time. And it already meets most of the qualifications of geography, wealth, and power. And Satan has always desired to be worshipped. And during this period, he will be worshipped. But this false religious system is bound for destruction, as are all who follow it. And we need to be careful not to believe lies of the devil that say you can enjoy the sins of the world without consequence, or that you don't need Jesus as the only way to heaven. You know, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you need to make sure that you believe the gospel. Because if you've not believed the gospel, and the Lord comes back, you're going to be left behind. And you'll be caught up together in this one world church movement yourself. And so we see the judgment of religious Babylon. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to be taking a look at the second Babylon that's going to be destroyed. It's a different Babylon entirely. Don't get the two combined to think they're the same thing, because you have the judgment of religious Babylon, and you have the judgment of what's called, we call, commercial Babylon. I believe that the Babylon, the city, is going to be rebuilt. I believe that that probably will be one of the places that the Antichrist makes his abode. We'll take a look at those things. And it will be destroyed also, but that one will be destroyed not by the Antichrist, but it will be destroyed by Christ Himself. Amen. We'll see the judgment that will take place. Okay, let's bow in prayer. If you're here without Christ tonight, we invite you to come. We're going to have a hymn of invitation, as we always do in our Sunday services. I'm just going to ask Miss Carol to play, find something to play softly. And after we have prayer, we'll ask you to stand, and we'll have a couple of verses played. If you need to do business with God tonight, the altars are open. If you need Christ as your Savior, I'll be down front here to help you in any way I can. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us tonight to understand the truth of your word. And Lord, to see these things that are yet to come to pass. To understand that we can even see with our eyes in this day and time that we live in, we can see the truth and reality of what John penned. Without the Roman Catholic Church ever having been in existence, he penned these things that we can clearly see that this Babylonian system has wrapped up in inside of the Roman Catholic Church. And Lord, we need to pray for the Roman Catholics. We need to pray, Lord, for their salvation. Pray that many of them will come to Christ. And Lord, we need to witness to them just as we would to anyone else, because they need to know the truth. And Lord, help us with these things. And I know that we have some in our congregation who were at one time in this Babylonian religion in the Roman Catholic Church, and they've come out of it and they believed on you for salvation. We praise the Lord for that. Others can do the same thing. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your will and way in our lives and help us to be faithful witnesses for you. And Lord, as we approach these end times, as we approach the rapture of the church, Lord, that we would be faithful to spread the gospel as we go about our ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please. A head bowed and eyes